Welcome to Grace and Glory Audio, featuring Pastor P.G. Matthew, Bible teacher and pastor of Grace Valley Christian Center, located in Davis, California. Today, Pastor Matthew continues in the Bible series on the book of Joshua with this message entitled, The Constitutional Convention of Canaan. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Joshua chapter 8. Now here's our Bible teacher, Pastor P.G. Matthew.
Alternate form of worship. Alternate means non-biblical, not just anti-traditional. Traditional Sunday worship is based on the objectivist position of the absolute authority of the Bible. Truth is seen as fixed and unchanging. But we live in a post-modern, post-Christian, multi-faith world governed by the evolutionary Weltanschauung worldview. Many modern women and men reject traditional view of reality, morality, marriage, family, work, and worship. Therefore, traditional view is being replaced by alternative ideas, including non-traditional worship. To attract people who reject biblical authority, alternative worship is now being offered by many evangelical churches in such humanist worship services. Everything is done to entertain and to make everybody feel good. There is coffee, live rock, music, dialogue, dancing, meditation, movies, and stand-up comedy routines by the minister. Now, I want to disappoint you this morning. We don't do these things. People are encouraged to come as they are, in t-shirts, flip-flops, or even in bathing suits. No one is subjected to the preaching on sin, repentance, justification, and judgment. Everyone feels loved, uplifted, and happy. We reject moral relativism with a perfect hatred. We believe the Bible as the very Word of God. The Word of God is the constitution of the church, as it was the constitution in the Old Testament church. In fact, the first constitutional convention took place not in 1787 AD, if that is correct in this country, but really around 1400 BC, as recorded in Joshua 8, 30 through 35, in fulfillment of the Lord's word to Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 27. So I want to speak to you this morning, the first constitutional convention. And I want to speak seven elements of this constitutional convention. And of course, you should go home and read Joshua 8, 30 through 35, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 27. The entire chapter is dealing with this constitutional convention. Someone said the heart of the Old Testament is the book of Deuteronomy, and the heart of Deuteronomy is chapter 27, 28, 29, and 30. These chapters deal with the covenant Lord the covenant people and the covenant word which people are to obey. Joshua 8:30 through 35 is the fulfillment of the command of the Lord as recorded in Deuteronomy 27th chapter. The Lord instructed Israel through Moses what they had to do when they crossed Jordan into the promised land. The life in God's country, in Canaan, was based on theocracy and not democracy. The covenant Lord ruled his people by his covenant word. Therefore, Joshua was instructed to inaugurate theocracy in Canaan by a constitutional convention in celebration of God's law. And so let us look at seven elements of this constitutional convention. First, of course, who attended this convention? Who are the people? This constitutional convention was attended by everyone in Israel, all God's people. Take a look at chapter 8 of Joshua, verse 33 and 35. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing, not sitting, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel. That's the first church. Including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. All the people of God, men, women, children, and aliens who submitted to this covenant Lord. In other words, no one was exempt from this Old Testament church gathering. Secondly, the location itself was prescribed in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11 and chapter 27. The location of the inauguration of the theocratic kingdom was previously revealed. The two mountains in central Canaan, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, both were barren mountains. Mount Ebal was taller than Mount Gerizim by about 200 feet. Mount Ebal was on the north side, and on its south side was Mount Gerizim. The valley bounded by these two mountains was called Shechem. It was about 500 yards wide and formed a vast amphitheater with excellent acoustic quality. What is spoken on one mountain can be heard clearly on the other mountain and on the valley floor. It was in this valley of Shechem, Abraham, 600 years before, built an altar to the Lord. And we read about this in Genesis 12, verse 6 through 7. He built an altar and offered sacrifice in response to a theophany granted to him, in which the Lord promised him children and the land. It was in Shechem Jacob lived after his return from Mesopotamia with his family. Here Jacob bought a plot of land for 100 pieces of silver, where he pitched his tent and built an altar there to worship the Lord and called it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. It was in Shechem. Dinah, the daughter of Jacob through Leah, was defiled, and Simeon and Levi killed all the Shechemites and took all the spoils. It was here Jacob dug a well to which the Samaritan woman of John 4 came to draw water. Joseph, as a teenager, came to Shechem in search of his brothers. It was here Joseph was buried. It was here Joshua met with all the Israelites in this first constitutional convention and the last one, as recorded in chapter 24 of Joshua. Justin Martyr was born near here. Samaritans today live here. They, in the 4th century, built a temple on Mount Gerizim. And even today, they observe the festivals at Mount Gerizim, to which the Jewish people go to find out how they are sacrificing, because they themselves don't know how to do it. The third element, of course, is the law, the Word of God. The Word of God written, the Word of God read aloud for all these people to hear, and the Word of God responded by the people. The Lord instructed through Moses that Joshua had to write all the words of this law on whitewashed stone pillars about 6 to 8 feet high. This law is the law of the Lord of the covenant. It is the constitution of the kingdom of God, the theocracy. And look at chapter 8 of Joshua, verse 32. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses which he had written. All Israelites assembled at Shechem, as I said already, men and women and children and alien, judges and leaders. Before their eyes, these laws were written and set up. Look at verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, and so on. So the law was written. It's the constitution. And the law was read. The word was read publicly for all these thousands and thousands of people to hear. Not only the word of the Lord written on stone pillars for people to look and read, but it was read before them. And finally, the people had to respond to the word. They had to say amen when the word is read. And this is parallel to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. And let me read to you from verse 7 and 8. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." That is the response. And in order to respond to the word, 6 tribes stood at Mount Gerizim, and 6 tribes stood on Mount Ebal. So on Mount Ebal stood Reuben, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Dan, and Naphtali. And the curses were pronounced, as recorded in Deuteronomy 27:9-26. 12 curses were declared. And the people said what? Amen. In other words, we accept the constitution of theocracy. And if we fail to obey it, may your curse fall on us. And then 6 tribes, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, stood at Mount Gerizim, which is called the Mountain of Blessing, and probably read what we read yesterday, Deuteronomy 28:1-14. And they said, Amen. We accept your word. And if we obey your word, we will be blessed. In effect, all the people declared, responded, saying, we will abide by the constitution which you have revealed to us. We must understand that this constitution is not written by man, as it was true in this country in 1787. The constitution didn't come from heaven. Those people in Philadelphia, they wrote it. But this one comes straight from heaven. All scripture is God spoken and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a Christian may be made competent to do all good works. Or turn with me another scripture, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1:20-21, that will tell you why we do not dance and have live rock music and swing and dialogue. We are here to declare God's authoritative word, which is the constitution of God's church. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, it says, no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is why we in this church look upon the Bible as the constitution of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by which we regulate all aspects of our life. So they all said, Amen. That is, we acknowledge the word of the covenant Lord as the constitution of Canaan. And we will order our lives in the light of the word to experience either blessing or curse. We bind ourselves by the constitution. And the fourth element is the altar. They were to construct an altar. The Lord instructed through Moses that Joshua was to build an altar at the base of Mount Ebal, otherwise known as the Mount of Curse. The Lord instructed through Moses that Joshua was to build an altar with undressed natural field stones. And Dr. Schaefer says this, no human skill is to be used upon these altar stones. The Lord detests humanism and human righteousness. demonstrated in worship. When you come to worship, get rid of your own ideas, your own definitions of reality, your own philosophies, your own worldview. You accept the reality and the worldview given in the Holy Scriptures. That's why uncut stones. This altar was to be built at the foot of Mount Ebal, the mountain of curse, as I said. They were not to build an altar of sacrifice on Mount Gerizim or Mount of Blessing, because all have sinned against God's law. All are under a curse. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their wickedness. The wages of sin is death. This is true of all people, including the chosen people of God. God, who gave the law through Moses, also gave Aaron as high priest to offer sacrifices for their sin. There is law and there is grace. This is why the altar of undressed stones is to be built at the foot of Ebal, the mountain of curse. Because we are saying, we see the law there at the foot of the Mount Ebal. Various stones are rising on which it is written God's law. And when we come to that law, we are saying we have sinned. We are guilty. We are under the wrath of God. We are cursed. Yes. How can we have fellowship with God? And God's answer is there is an altar also built right there at Mount Ebal. We are sinners and we need a perfect substitute to be sacrificed in our place. So the altar was built at the foot of Mount Ebal, where we acknowledge that we are sinners. We violated that law that is to be found there. Number five, we are provided with sacrifices. Two kinds of sacrifices. Let's turn to verse 31 of chapter 8 of Joshua. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. Burnt offering is holocaust, a sacrifice of total consecration. And fellowship offering is an offering in which the offerer receives a portion of the meat and you eat that and have communion with God. Fellowship with God and fellowship with the people of God. The sinful people, cursed people, can have fellowship with God only through the sacrifice of a substitute. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, we read this: cursed is everyone who does not uphold the words of this law by doing them. We are to do all the law perfectly all the time. Through this, we cannot. So St. Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ was crucified on a cross as the cursed one in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's why we must all begin at Mount Ebal, the mountain of law and the mountain of sacrifice, the mountain of curse, the mountain of law, the mountain of curse, the mountain of sacrifice. And through faith in Christ's perfect sacrifice, we move toward what? The mountain of blessing. So we read in Galatians 3:14, Christ redeemed us, that is, from the curse of the law. And what's the purpose of it? Notice, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to us, the Gentiles, through Christ Jesus. So we begin at Mount Ebal, the mountain of curse. We confess our sins. We put our faith in God's provision of sacrifice of reconciliation and move to the mountain of blessings as we live in covenant faithfulness to the Constitution that is given to us in God's infallible and everlasting word. The Samaritans, you remember the Samaritans, they refused this principle of sin. And over against biblical injunction, they built their temple on Mount Gerizim, which was a denial of the principle of total depravity, principle of sin. They depended on their own self-righteousness and built their altar on Mount Gerizim. This was also the problem of the Jewish people. They were self-righteous too, and metaphorically built their altar on Mount Gerizim, though they literally sacrificed in Jerusalem. But let's turn to the book of Romans, where St. Paul diagnoses the serious spiritual problem of the Jewish people, of the Israelites. Romans 9, beginning with verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 4. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Or look at the prayer of the Pharisee. This is the prayer. You read it in Luke chapter 18. I will translate his prayer. Lord, I thank you that I don't need you. That's the translation. So this constitutional convention was a great public spectacle and demonstration. It was a great visual aid, teaching certain truths. The Lord is King of Israel. The Lord's word is the constitution of Israel. Israel must acknowledge their sin and receive salvation by grace through faith in the gift of sacrifice. The covenant people must regulate all of their lives by covenant word. If they love God, they would keep his commandments. Obedience will result in blessing, and disobedience will result in curses, a principle that is valid until the end of time. The sixth element was the Ark of the Covenant. In this great church, in this great assembly of people, there was the law written on stone pillars, as I said. There was the altar for sacrifice. And there was also the ark in the midst. Six tribes were facing the ark from Mount Ebal. And six tribes faced the ark from Mount Gerizim in the south. The Lord of the Covenant, symbolized by the ark, was in the midst, carried by the priests. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the ages. He never leaves nor forsakes his people. He is always in the midst. And this is scary, as well as encouraging. Scary in the sense he sees all things. As you read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Lord was in the midst of the church with eyes that penetrates and sees all things. We all stand naked in his presence. He knows our thoughts. He is called heart knower. We can deceive everybody. You can deceive father, mother, pastor, everybody, but never deceives him. He sees all things at one view. The Lord was in the midst of his people in the Old Testament, symbolized by the ark. And the Lord is in the midst of God's true church today. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." To bless those who obey God, and to discipline those who refuse to obey him. Number seven is Jesus in Shechem. Remember the story told in John chapter 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Not only Abraham, not only Jacob, not only Joseph, not only Joshua, were there in Shechem. Jesus himself, the son of Abraham, came here by his father's express command. He speaks to a Samaritan woman who worshipped God at Mount Gerizim. She, like her forebears, refused to recognize her sins. She, like her forebears, refused to come to God, acknowledging her violation of God's constitutional law. Jesus offers her the water of life, which will become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jacob's well can only give her water that make her thirsty again. Jesus offers her the water of eternal life. She desires to receive the living water. But she must begin which on which mountain? On Mount Ebal, where the law is, where the sacrifice is. In other words, she must confess her sin. Jesus refuses to save any person who comes on the basis of his righteousness. Why should such a person need a Jesus? He doesn't need a Jesus. Jesus saves sinners. Jesus gives the water of eternal life. She desires to receive this living water, but she must begin on Mount Ebal, the mountain of curses, the mountain where you find God's law. She must acknowledge her sin and her lost condition. So the Lord asked her to bring her husband. A heart-searching demand by the heart-knower himself. And she acknowledges that she had no husband. But that's not good enough. So Jesus exposes her whole life of sin. You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. There it is. Complete exposure by Christ, whose eyes are like flaming fire, sees through her heart and displays her sin for her to see, to cause her to confess and repent. She goes and tells her fellow Shechemites, fellow Samaritans, "Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ?" There is no salvation without repentance. There is no salvation without beginning at Mount Ebal. As the Messiah, he gave her and her neighbors full forgiveness and eternal life on the basis of his soon coming supreme substitutionary sacrifice on Mount Calvary. They confessed him as the Savior of the world. They confessed him as the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God. As Nathanael said, he is the King of Israel. He is the covenant Lord. He is the mediator of the covenant. He is the Word. He is the altar. He is the sacrifice. He is the priest. He is the King of the kingdom of God. He rules his church by his fixed and unchanging word. We are to regulate our life by this constitution. We are to live by his word and go from blessing to blessing. And his covenant people shall delight in the law of the Lord. Well, let's understand one thing. The visible church is never pure. It is always a mixture. The chaff will be mixed with the wheat, the trash with the treasure. The wicked shall hate the saints of the kingdom. Ishmael's shall mock and persecute Isaac's, the son of promise. But soon shall come the Lord of the church and separate the wheat from the chaff, the trash from the treasure, the saints from sinners, and Isaac's from Ishmael's. There is no change from Old Testament to the New Testament. I offer you the Lord of the covenant. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the covenant. Let me ask you, what is the constitution of the Church of Jesus Christ? The completed canon that you don't add to it and subtract from it. 66 books given by the inspiration of God, the infallible word of God, is the constitution. It is the covenant word by which he rules. And let me read it to you, because there is no change. I will read to you from the book of Matthew chapter 7. Listen to this language. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Or John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will what? Neglect my commands? You will obey my commands. And who are the covenant people? The covenant people are those who join themselves to the covenant Lord by repentance and faith. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. because we look at the law, we are guilty. And therefore we move to the sacrifice. Yes. And we put our trust in the once for all offered perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary. And our sins are forgiven. As he forgave the sin of Samaritan woman, he forgives our sins. Since everyone is a violator of God's law, and since everyone is cursed, the sacrifice of Christ is the only basis for our justification. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the saved elect people of God are enabled by the Holy Spirit to obey the constitution of the Lord. They love it. They delight in it. And we are going to study 119th Psalm, where the psalmist celebrates God's law. Hallelujah. It is the liberating thing rather than that which imprisons people. Amen. And let me tell you, the principle of blessing and cursing is eternally valid. And the final end of it all is in heaven or hell. I set before you prosperity and life, or death and destruction. And there is the pleading by the Spirit through Moses. Choose, therefore, life. Serious business. You cannot wish hell and judgment and death away. It is revealed in God's constitution. If there is no judgment, God is immoral. And finally, let me tell you, Christ is coming again to purge evil. There will be an excommunication. And let me read to you from Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, to take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And verse 41, then he will say, the king, to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed. See, coming straight from the Old Testament, cursed into the eternal fire, again, prepared for the devil and his angels. And all who follow the devil. And verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And may God's Holy Spirit inspire you, motivate you to begin at Mount Ebal, look at the law, and conclude that we violated, we are under wrath of God. Amen. Then look at the sacrifice at the altar of Mount Calvary. Christ became curse in our place, that we may become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Trust in Christ. If you have been living a backslidden life, change it this morning. You have heard the word. You have no excuse on that day when he comes again. Christ is in the midst of us to forgive, to heal, to comfort, to enlighten, to empower. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help your people to move from Mount Ebal to the sacrifice and to the Mount of Blessing. Through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Grace and Glory Audio with this message entitled The Constitutional Convention of Canaan. Come back soon for more transforming Bible teaching from Pastor P.G. Matthew.